27. Exodus chapter 4, 27 to 31. Let's begin reading at verse 18. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.' And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from his word this morning. Mighty God, we pray now that you would give us, your church, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. And, oh Lord, I pray, Father, that you would use me as your yielded vessel, that indeed I may disappear, but that Christ may be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men to himself. And I pray, Lord, that your word would come forth with a demonstration of your spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Continue exposition here of Exodus. When we're looking at our passages here in Exodus in chapter 4, we ended with the story of Moses not having circumcised his son. And how, in God's providence, Zipporah, his wife, circumcised his son. And that the Lord was, in fact, going to kill Moses over this disobedience. And we talked about the reality, the significance of God's commands. The reality and the significance of God's signs and seals of his covenant that he makes with his people. And as we come to our passage this morning, we're going to see that the Lord God sends his message of deliverance to his people. And we're going to look at this under two main points. First, go meet. And second, worship God. So first, go meet. And as I said, as God had spared Moses by the quick reaction of his wife, Zipporah. And remember, the text doesn't tell us, but we find out later that Moses has sends her back to her father, and then Jethro brings her back with the boys, with his two sons, to Moses. But in the midst of all of that, we've been seeing how Moses, as a man of God, is a man of faith, and yet he is fraught with doubt. He has many doubts and he's had many concerns about his unworthiness to be the Lord's vessel, the Lord's deliverer for his covenant community. We see that amazing interchange, and we see the patience and the love and the mercy of Almighty God. How God continues, as it were, to indulge him. And then finally, God does get angry. But even in his anger, God provides Aaron to be Moses' spokesperson. Remember, we said that Moses says he's not an eloquent speaker or not a good speaker. Many think that perhaps he had some type of speech impediment, but the text doesn't really say that. It simply says he didn't feel up to the task. But that with God's providence, Aaron was a good speaker. And now, of course, we know that God knows all of this. God has predetermined all of these things. And yet, it is incumbent upon us as the people of God, as we read God's word, that we realize the truth of God's sovereignty and the perfection of his purposes and plan, and still human responsibility. And particularly, God's covenant people, that they are responsible for, right, the revelation which God has given them, and they're responsible to obey that very revelation. And so the text picks up here in verse 27. We'll read verses 27 and 28 here in chapter 4. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Now the interesting thing about this text as we look at it is the fact that God doesn't tell us nothing about Aaron. Right? He's appeared once so far, as we said, back in verse 14. Where we read here in chapter 4, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well, and look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.'" Who is Aaron? Right? We don't know anything. We have no context in regards to the text itself here in Exodus about who Aaron is. It becomes clearer throughout the story here, throughout the truth of God's history, redemptive history for us, his people, who Aaron is, his brother, his older brother. We find that out later on when they give the ages of Aaron and Moses, so that this is his older brother, right? We do know that Moses has parents. We do know he has an older sister, right, that God used to come to Pharaoh's daughter to recommend her own mother, Moses' own mother, to be his nurse, and how God used that to plant the seed within Moses about the covenant people and about his promises towards his covenant people, and how God used all that in his providence to prepare Moses to reject all the riches of the world as a prince in Pharaoh's court, as a son, adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to identify with the low slave people of God than the riches of Pharaoh, who I like to say this because this is true, was probably the most powerful king in the world at the time. Right, at the time. And so Moses is a great man of faith. But we've already seen how Moses has failed in regards to his weaknesses. Right, when he, as it were, jumps ahead of God. Oh, we never do that. Right? We don't jump ahead of God. We don't just assume that this is what God wants. Right? When he killed the Egyptian in protecting his fellow Hebrew, but he wasn't in a position to do such, to execute such a judgment. And then we see that God sends him out to the desert. He's been out there, we find out later, for 40 years. And now God has met him. God has met him. But with all his frailty and with all his weaknesses, one thing that is incumbent upon us to realize as the people of God is his willingness, His willingness to obey God, even though, yes, he comes up with many excuses, but he is ready and willing to obey God. Right? He's ready and willing to obey God, which, of course, is a God enables him to do so. But here we meet, once again, Aaron. And it says, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. And Aaron is like, no, he's a murderer. I'm not going out there to see him. It's far away. I just got the newest model of the camel, so I don't want to mess up my camel. No, he didn't say anything like that. He goes. And the thing about Aaron obeying God now is that God doesn't tell him anything about what he has told Moses yet. You see, but Aaron's ready to go. Aaron's ready to obey the Lord his God. Right? The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God. Remember, we saw this phrase back in chapter 3, verse 1, when Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Right now, it's associated as the mountain of God because of God bringing the law to the people of Israel. Right? And of course, God meeting Moses there in the burning bush. But Aaron goes by faith. Now, the text not only does the text not tell us anything really about Aaron at this point, but it doesn't even tell us how God told Aaron to go. Did he see this in a vision? Did he hear a voice? Or was it just placed on his heart? Right? It's an interesting question. It's a valid question. But notice the text doesn't focus on that. The text focuses in on his obedience. On his obedience. No, this text is not can't be used as a proof text. God can talk to us in different ways nowadays, and so sometimes he gives us visions, sometimes he gives us dreams. No, the scriptures make it clear, right, in the book of Hebrews, that God spoke in many ways and through different many ways to the prophets and to the people, but he has spoken in these last days in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right, so we're not looking for another prophecy. And God has inscripturated that word, namely in the Bible, the word of God. In the word of God. Right? And God's word calls us to obedience. God's word calls us to trust and obey. So Aaron goes into the wilderness to meet Moses, his brother, and met him on the mountain of God. And then we have this interesting phrase, and kissed him. And it might be easy just to dismiss that as custom, right? In a Middle Eastern culture, and even in some Latin culture, right? The men will greet each other even with a kiss. When my dad was still alive, I would kiss my dad. And if I did, he'd be like, oh, what, you're too good to kiss your dad? Of course I kiss my dad. Love my dad. Very, very affectionate in that way. Now, this is not to condemn those who are not, as it were, who do not display their affection, as it were. That's not the point. But the point of the text of him kissing his brother is the affection there. Right? You don't want to take the heart. You don't want to take the feeling out of being a human being. Right? And the love that we ought to have towards one another. The issue nowadays is not so much that people don't want, that's all they want. If they don't feel something, there's nothing happening. No, that's not how God works. But the answer to false emotionalism is not no emotions. It's biblical emotions, right, that are to be in accordance with God's word. Right? We don't live by feelings. Right? We're in trouble. We live by feelings, but we have feelings. We have feelings, and we must use God's word, right? And anything of our lives must be governed by the word of God. But back in Genesis 48, verse 10. This is Israel or Jacob, seeing his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, right, from Joseph. In verse 10, we see, Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, his two sons, and he kissed them and embraced them. Right, you see that beautiful picture of you've seen his grandchildren. Right? First of all, he thought Joseph was dead. As it were, he got his son back from the dead. Not only does he have a son, but he has grandsons. And he kissed them and he embraced them. Here we see that Aaron comes to meet Moses. He met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And like I said, we know that this is not just mere custom, because if you go back to verse 14, which I read earlier, right in verse 14, is, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Go and meet Moses. And he was glad to do it. He had that natural affection towards his brother. And he kissed him. In fact, in the New Testament, right, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't worry. Pastor Rodriguez is not going to invoke this on our congregation and force you all to kiss me as you leave this morning or this afternoon. No. But the point there is the idea of having true affection and love for one another. Right? Then when we ask one another how you're doing, it's not just something you do. Right? But rather, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? How can I be a help to you as my brother or my sister in Christ? Genuine love for the brethren, affection for the brethren, for who we are in Christ Jesus. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper later, right? When we take the supper, if it's just something you do, you are not going to benefit. But if you take it by faith, you spiritually feed upon the Son of God. The application here of not greeting one another just because you're supposed to greet them out of courtesy, but rather out of genuine affection for your brother or sister in Christ. Verse 28, so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Moses does exactly what God told Moses to do. Right. Back, remember the beginning of chapter 4. And we saw the sign of verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Moses tells Aaron all of these things that God, the signs that God is going to use, right, to bring his people out of bondage there in Egypt. But the first thing is that the people have to be convinced that this is true. Right? The people have to be convinced that this is true. And this is the significance of God, right, giving authentication of his call to Moses and Aaron. Right? That's why he gives these signs to them, so that the people will believe them. And earlier there in chapter 4, when God tells him that he would give him Aaron, back in verse 15, "Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. He shall be your spokesperson to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." Right, you see that God would work. It would be God's word. God's word through Moses, through Aaron. God's word through Moses, through Aaron. And God's signs. Right, remember, and that's the signs are mostly associated with the rod of God, the staff that God had given him. Right, to show these signs to the children of Israel. So Moses unfolds all this to his beloved brother and shares with him these truths that they were going to share with the children of Israel. Now, what's interesting here in the text is that it doesn't say anything about Aaron's response. Right? It doesn't say, well, it doesn't tell us whether when Moses first said this to him, and did Aaron say, well, okay, and just believed him? Or was he like Moses and say, well, you got to give me more than that? Or when he showed him the signs, did he have to show him all three signs before he finally? No, the text simply says that Moses did this. And as we're going to see in our second point, that they go and gather the elders of Israel. So once again, it focuses in on the obedient and ready response of Aaron. The obedient and ready response of Aaron. And what's important for us to understand as the people of God, that this is the same Aaron when Moses, we're going to see later on, is in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, that the people are going to say, you know, build us something to worship Yahweh. And he builds the golden calf, right? He says, oh, they gave me the gold and I threw it to the fire and out came a calf. Sure, Aaron, sure. But you see, although we fail, although even great men of God like Moses doubt and fail, and Aaron doubt and fail, God does not fail. And God's word never returns void. Right? Even the preaching of God's word is always effectual. The thing about it is that it's an aroma of life unto life to those of us who by God's grace have been saved. But it's an aroma of death unto condemnation to those who God leaves in their sins. It's not that God's word is of no effect. It's always effective. And it's powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword. And it's incumbent upon us as the people of God, like Moses, like Aaron, to not concentrate or focus on how many times we fail, because we're going to fail, but to be ready to obey. Ready to believe the word of God. See, because the word of God is not dependent on the responses of men, of the success or the failure of men. The word of God always fulfills its purposes. As we see that God tells Aaron to go meet his brother. He met him. He showed his affection towards him. He believed his report. Which takes us to our second point, worship God. Look at verses 29 to 31 here in chapter 4. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. We also see here another very important principle about obeying God's word. Obeying God's word is not simply accepting it and receiving it, but also working it out, doing. Right? Because Aaron does not only hear what Moses says to him about what God was going to do through them, but they both go and do what God told them to do. They both go do what God told them to do. That ought to be our attitude as well. To not only hear God's word, to not only believe God's word, but to obey and to do, to live according to God's word. They went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 16, God tells Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. So they obeyed God's word. They brought the elders. Right? This is what God had told Moses. And then Moses, of course, tells Aaron to tell the elders of Israel that God had visited them. Right? They gathered together. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs, which we already mentioned, right? The rod becoming a serpent, his hand becoming leprous and then being immediately healed. And then, of course, the water from the river becoming blood on dry land. Right? So they do the very things that God told them to do. We see the people's response there in verse 31. So the people believed. So the people believed. And nothing here is happening which God already had not told Moses. Right back also in chapter 3, verse 18, we read, then they will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. They believed. God told Moses that they would believe. But it was not for no reason that God had inspired Moses to put the whole history of what happened, about his encounter with God there in the burning bush, and about all the excuses that he himself would give. God tells him it's going to succeed, but he kept doing excuse after excuse, and then God finally gets angry. And even when God gets angry, we see that God provides Aaron. That God provides Aaron. Now, many of you might think to yourself, well, why did God even bother? Why use Moses if he was going to have all those excuses? Why use Moses when he had to use Aaron? You know, well, I need Aaron to use Moses. God could have just talked to them directly, right, through a theophany or a Christophany, God could have talked to them directly. Why did God? God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. It's not for us to question God. Rather, it's for us to obey God, to heed His voice. Remember, we have discussed, I've discussed in, as we've gone through these sermons here in Exodus, the reality of we're able to come to God with anything. When we pray to God, we can cry out to Him with about anything. But there's a proper, as it were, questioning, and then there's improper questioning. Right? We see in the Psalms, "How long, O Lord?" Right? For which they're not condemned. But then we see, go to Job, and although at first Job, right, is faithful, and I, from my mother's womb I came naked, and naked I shall leave, you know. The Lord give, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good from God and not evil? And the Bible tells us He didn't sin without, from His lips. But then we see Job saying, "I wish I was never born. Man, curse the day that I came out of my mother's womb alive." No, that's not okay. That's not okay. That's why you have to read the whole of Scripture. You got to read the whole of Job, right? Because in the end, Job repents. Clearly, Job is not repenting for what he didn't do, because in the beginning, he rightfully gives God the praise, even though obviously he didn't understand why he lost all his children, all his property, and then finally got sickness put upon him. He didn't sin there. But then when his miserable friends, who say a lot of things that are true, but come from a judgmental, not godly perspective, and he falls into the same things as they when he starts to question God's providence and God's sovereignty. But he repents before Almighty God. Right? Because what does God do? God says, "Well, Satan came up here and I told him that you would be faithful and I gave you my spirit so that you..." No, God doesn't tell him any of that. God says, "Where were you when I created the mountains? Where were you?" So no, God doesn't have to answer to us why he would even bother with a Moses and an Aaron when he could have just did it himself. But thank be to God, thanks be to God that he does use Moses and Aaron. Thanks be to God that he doesn't forget weak, frail humanity who doesn't deserve his love, who doesn't want his love left to themselves, who hate him left to themselves, but gives everything for us in his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who fulfills all righteousness, who's the fulfillment of all of God's promises to us, who came and lived for us, who died for us, and who was raised for us, who's coming again for us, who intercedes for us because of who he is, of who God is. Who God is. And remember even the context. How long has Israel been waiting? Oh man, it's been 25 minutes. No, 400 years. None of us are going to live that long. I can guarantee you that much. 400 years. But God is faithful. That even when God hadn't visited his people yet, he never left his people. Right? Because he says, "I'm the God of Abraham, who lived more long ago before the people of Israel there in Egypt now. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God of my people. I'm the God of my people." He loves us. He calls us to obey him. He calls us to trust him, to lean not on our own understanding, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So we see there in verse 31, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And worshipped. Back in chapter 2, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And then Exodus 3, 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. In our text now. And when they heard that God had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. You see that attitude of worship? Now, yes, read the whole of context. We're going to see that the people start to fail, right? When things don't happen exactly the way they want it to happen. Yet God doesn't fail. And here in our text, we have the proper response. When they see that God had visited them, they don't cry out, why so long? Where have you been? But they bowed their heads, which is a demonstration of humility. They bowed their heads and they worshiped God. And they worshiped God. They worshiped God. They gave him the glory. In Genesis 24, 26, we see similarly, there is Abraham's servant who's looking for a wife for Isaac. Remember, Abraham said to him, don't you dare take my son back over there. Don't let him marry, right, with any of these Gentiles, as it were. But in Genesis 24, 26, we read, then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And the Lord provided Rebekah, right, for Isaac. The people of God here worshipped when they understood, when they heard that God had come to visit them, that God's deliverance had come at long last. They bowed their heads and they worshipped. See, it all goes hand in hand. Go meet and worship God. That we are to obey God's word. Right? That we are to trust him. His promises that he has given to us. And when you obey God's word and you trust his promises, you worship. You worship. Because it is he who's God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. It is he who saves us and not we ourselves. No, we're not. We have no part in our salvation. We don't meet him halfway. We don't come as we are. We don't come at all. Dead people don't move. But he who called the world into existence calls us into spiritual life. He regenerates us. We are born again. And being born again, he who said, let there be light, has light put in our lives. He translates us from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous kingdom of light. And when he speaks, we obey. And when we obey, we worship him. We serve Him. We love Him. As we heard in our How to Work Catechism question this morning, with our whole hearts, we hate sin and we love righteousness. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all for us to know and to remember God visits His people. And in these last days, He's visited us in His Son for us and for our salvation. God sends His deliverer. God has sent His Son, Christ Jesus. Right, that whoever believes Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And God is to be worshipped. May all the glory and the honor and the worship and the praise be unto Him. The God, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Praise be His. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. Would You be pleased to apply it to us, that we, indeed, having heard Your word, would go do in obedience to it, to love You, to keep Your commandments. Amen.